4 times a year. Rodney does this every Sunday. I am so glad that they got a break, especially with everything that they have going on in their lives. I'm sure it's been a time of refreshing, and I hope that they come back and they're able to land easy and get back in this the orbit of what real life is really like. But I'm thankful for Rodney. I'm thankful for this church. It takes a lot of hard work, and it's not just work. It's putting yourself in a place where God can speak to you during the week, and if that doesn't happen, this doesn't happen. It's been said that worship begins or starts with seeing God. So how do we see God? God is spirit. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, and it's important for us to remember that while it's been 2,000 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we still live in this slice of time that the Bible calls these last days. But in these last days, God has spoken through His Son, appointed heir of all things, creator of all things, the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of God's being. So, worship begins with seeing God, and we see God most clearly through the person of Jesus Christ. I want to see God. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew, says that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We talked about that last Sunday in the message from Psalm 24. I want to see God. And I want to see Him most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. I also want to behold His glory in all the beauty of His creation. No matter how much corruption we see in the world around us, both in the human aspects of the world that we live in and also the physical world that we live in, the glory of God is still there. The creation longs for its redemption. John Calvin said, there's nothing in the ordinary course of nature throughout the whole frame of heaven and earth which does not invite us to the contemplation of God. Nothing. I look out in the morning. As I mentioned this last Sunday. I see the sunrise. And I see the birds moving to and fro and going to the bird feeder. Day begins. The windows and evening, the mornings and the evenings are windows into the glory of God. So I'm going to read a short part of a poem written by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And I want this to kind of stick with you the whole time we're talking about Psalm 95 this morning. I believe that she understood what it means to contemplate on the things of God. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries and daub their natural faces unaware. Only he who sees takes off his shoes. You know, that's a reference to Moses in the burning bush. And when he saw the burning bush, he realized he was in the presence of God, and he took off his shoes because he realized the place where he was standing was holy ground. Because God is the Lord over all things. All things. The soul of every man, every woman, every child, every human being is created to worship. See, we were made with an appetite. A soul hunger that can only be satisfied by God. And my hope and my prayer is that we will see something of God this morning that will move us to worship. And maybe not. You can take shoes off if you want to. In fact, I was at a conference one time where they invited us into the presence of God and said, take off your shoes. This is going to be, by the way, I'm just going to give you a heads up right now. This is going to be a participatory worship service. Only sees God takes off his shoes. I spoke with a man this week. He knew that I was a pastor, and as we conversed, you know, pastors sometimes, they either bring out the worst in people or the best in people. As soon as somebody knows you're a pastor, the nature of their conversation, either, you know, I'm sorry I said that before, you know. Now I remind them, I said, you're not stand. I'm not God, you know, I'm just a pastor. But as we talk, this guy says to me, he says, you know, I don't really like religion. He said, but I'm a spiritual person. Jesus spoke these words to the religious people of his day. He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about, is what the guy was talking about with me. He doesn't like religion because a lot of times his perception of religion is that it's rote, it's dead, it's, you know, maybe an excuse too. But what's interesting about those words is that they were inspired by the Spirit of God and written by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before Christ. And so it was a true statement when Isaiah wrote. It was true when Jesus spoke. And 2,000 years later, it is still the same human, that same human condition persists. If we're not careful, we are just like what Jesus says. We honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. This morning, we're going to open up God's word from Psalm 95 in the hope that we learn the antidote to dead religious worship and perhaps glimpse his glory and be moved to worship. And so this is the first time I'm going to call you to participate. I'm going to ask you to stand. We don't usually stand when we read the Word of God, but we're going to stand this morning because I believe that Psalm 95 is a participatory psalm. So if you would stand with me. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof. Though they had seen my work for 40 years, I loathed that generation, and I said, these are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, I'm going to ask you to remain standing, and we're going to pray. And I want you to, we're not going charismatic on you this morning. There's varying degrees of charisma. You know, this is wide open. You know, and some, you see people, you know, and this is more of probably the Baptist. And I'm going to ask you, in all seriousness, to, you know, put your Bible down, it's okay. I'm going to ask you to hold your hands out like this as we pray. Your hands, your palms turned up. Just in recognition that everything that we have is God's. We can't clench our fists because nothing that we have has come to us apart from him. And I also want you, as we pray, just to be thinking about the things that God has put into your hands, maybe the things in your hands that you need to let go of. And this morning, as we seek to see him, that we would do it with sincere, humble, pure hearts. Father, come into our presence now, and by your Spirit, oh God, help us to see you through the words of the psalmist, Lord, through the Spirit who inspired these words. God, help us. because, Father, without you, Lord, we have nothing. We can do nothing apart from you. So come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Yeah, so Psalm 95, it's a participatory psalm. And that's why I ask you to stand. That's why I ask you to put out your hands. So the title of my message this morning is Rise Up, Kneel Down, and Listen Well. And this is a little book by Tim Keller. It's called The Songs of Jesus. Jesus didn't have the New Testament. None of the New Testament writers had the New Testament. And they love the Psalms. This is a good starter. It takes you through every one of the Psalms in a daily devotion. I use this book as I prepared both in prayer and in some of the things. I've got a quote or so in here from Tim Keller, but this is a good little book. I commend it to you.
What's the name of it?
The Songs of Jesus.
Songs.
Songs of Jesus, yeah. A Year of Daily Devotions in the Psalms. My title of my message is Rise Up, Kneel Down, Listen Well. And sometimes, you know, I need those handles that I can, when I'm trying to prepare, and those were very helpful to me. And we need these handles in our lives, too, as we seek to draw near to God. That's why we need to read the Bible. That's why we need to pray. This psalm could really be an order of worship. You know, we're not a particularly liturgical church, but if you look at the three things there, you know, we stand up to sing, you know, we kneel down before the Lord humbly, and we come, you know, and we listen. We listen. So to begin, rise up. It's a call to praise. I'm going to read those verses again. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. Heights, the mountains are his also. So you'll notice how the psalm begins. It begins with an invitation to come, 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 you people of God. It's an invitation to bring your heart as you come and to join your heart together with God's people in praise and joyful singing, giving thanks to God. Last week we talked about the end of Psalm 24. It talks about opening the gate so the king may come in. And the implication was that we need to open our hearts. And we need to open the gates of our hearts so the King of glory can come in. And so we come this morning with open hearts, full and overflowing of praise for God. I like the way the Message paraphrase, but I'm thankful for the people of God like Eugene Peterson who took the time to write the whole Bible out in a paraphrase. It puts it this way. It says, come, let's shout praises to God. Raise the roof for the rock who saved us. Let's march into his presence singing praises, lifting the rafters with our hymns. And so you see, this is a picture of a gathering of people. It is a festive occasion. It's not somber, okay? It's not dead worship. Reverent jubilation. The shouting is joyful sounds of singing. It's praising the rock of our salvation. And it makes me think, one of the things as I sat and I just kind of, Lord, help me to see what you're talking about in this. I thought about Jesus in the Gospels where he talks about this master who sends his servant out into the highways and the byways and says, come and bring in the people. Fill my house. He compels them to come in so that my house may be full. I grew up in a more formal church atmosphere, and so the concept of joyful shouting and jubilation is a bit foreign to me. We did have a massive church organ in our sanctuary, and the guy was really gifted. He could play and had those big old pipes, you know, the ones that are about that big around, and we finished the foundation of that place sometimes shook. But I'm afraid most of the time, I can remember, there was this one old lady that sat back where we sat, and she couldn't hear very good. And one day, about almost on cue, as he finished, he goes, she had a real deep voice. She said, "Call that music." That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about songs of praise. But you know, I'm the kid also that in the eighth grade, my mother made me take ballroom dancing. And I can remember going there on Friday nights, and it was in this place where they also taught ballet, and along both sides of the walls there were these bars where the ladies, you know, when they would do ballet, they'd hold on to it. And when it came to be go choose your partner, I would hook my arm in the bar and say, I'm not getting up, I'm not dancing. But, you know, we have these inhibitions about, you know, our self-image. And I was a very inhibited kid. But that's not what we see right here. And it's one of the reasons why we come together and we do this as a congregation, because when we're around each other, we're able to sing and shout to the Lord. Catherine had a student in one of her, I don't know, second or third grade, and he was talking one day, and I just would not stop talking. And finally, Catherine's teacher's assistant looked at him and said, "I know you don't talk like that in church." And he said, "Talk?" He said, "We don't talk in church." He said, "We shout." But think about this for a minute. Who are we singing to? You will go to a football game and we'll cheer with all our heart, mind, and soul, strength, come away hoarse. This is the Lord, Yahweh, the rock of our salvation. In 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us that the rock that followed them through the wilderness during the time of Moses, the rock that Moses struck with his stick was the rock, was Jesus. And that the water, the living water came so that they could have the provisions that they needed. And this is Jesus. He is the rock of our salvation. He is our provision, our security, and the source of our deliverance. He's a great God, the great King above all gods. He is. Last week we asked the question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And we finally came to the end of that message from Psalm 24. We said, there's only one that can ascend that hill, and he is the blameless man. He is Jesus, the rock of our salvation. And he is the one who has made a way for us to come. And that's what makes this invitation so compelling. The love of our Savior and King Jesus compels us to come. And that's why we rise up together to sing, to shout joyfully. In the history of Israel, they had these three great annual feasts, and they were ordained and commanded by God for the people of Israel. There was Passover, there was the Feast of Weeks, which is also Pentecost, and there was the Feast of Booths. And the people would go on pilgrimage from all around the nation of Israel, and they would come up to Jerusalem. And these were God-ordained, and when God ordains, he wants and he expects his people to obey. And so these God-ordained celebrations were woven into the fabric of the nation's life so that they would not forget all that God had done for them. Notice that verse 3, the psalmist calls God a great king above all gods. And it's not suggested there that somehow that God, as the king, reigns over this realm of people and other gods, other real gods. There are no other real gods. It's a recognition, though, that God is reigning over all creation. But part of the human condition is that we have a hard time remembering. And the more we forget about who God is, and that's why we gather every Sunday, that's why we read the Word, that's why we pray together, the more we forget, the more the corrosive power of sin begins to take over our lives. And the further we get from the source, the more we tend towards perversion. We, you know, as people, as human beings, we tend to take all the good things that God gives us and somehow we mess them up. And we do that even with religion. That's what God was talking about, right? So we've been corrupted by sin, and like the old hymn, Come Thou Fount, we're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God that we say we love. And we're particularly prone in times of great stress, great trials, to look to other things. Little G-O-D, yes. Other gods to sustain us. We look inward to our own strength and our own pride. We're prone to wander. And we feel it, right? Or am I the only one? Yeah. That's why we come together on Sunday, but tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to need to come back to God again. As a child, my parents didn't go to church. Can you imagine that? How many people here, when you were a child, your parents made you go to church? Most of them. I'm glad they did. In Psalm 95, we are invited to come. And yes, we are commanded to come. John Newton, the great sinner who became a great pastor and hymn writer, wrote these words about the difference between dead, beautiful religion and true worship. He said, "Our pleasure and duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined, depart no more." And so I think what John Newton is saying there was a time in his life where he felt duty-bound to go to church or to come and worship with God's people. But when he saw the beauty of God, the duty and the pleasure kissed. He saw God's beauty and they were joined to part no more. And I suspect that for many of us that growing up as a kid, you went to church because your parents made you, but somehow, if you think back, you're in a church this morning. And so we're called to rise up together and praise God. And there's something about this process of being together in fellowship in Christ that binds us together and lifts our souls. It is a source of encouragement as we come together. So that's the first stanza. The second stanza is to kneel down. Part of this process. You see, as we come before a holy God, and we begin to see who he is and to kneel down. Verses 5 through 7. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. And so we go from this joyful standing of worship in the first five verses to a different kind of worship. The Hebrew word for worship in verse 6 means to get low. Oneself before God. Tim Keller says that while adoration comes from seeing a God of glory, the standing, the shouting, the praising, submission comes from seeing a God of grace. Bow low. He's a God of grace. One who redeemed us and brought us as sheep into his fold. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the language of us. Come, let us sing. Come, let us shout joyfully. Let us be thankful together. And then we see in verse 6, he is the Lord, our Maker. You see, Scripture places a sacred emphasis on loving God and loving God. And Jesus, in fact, said that the whole law and all the prophets are summed up in those two commandments. They're commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. The vertical of looking to God and loving God cannot be separated from the horizontal of. So, I mean by that is you go through this order of worship to the altar of God, and there remember a problem with a brother or a sister, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to leave your gift. I think that's very significant. You're come here to worship. God says don't worship right. Things right with your brother. And then come back. Maybe bring your brother or your sister with you and you can both together and worship. In some traditions, there's always a place in the order of worship for confession. And I think that's what we have here in the second stanza of Psalm 95. You know, we sing this song, we sing it on Sunday, we'll just see how what happens. But a song by Matt Mayer says, Lord, I need you. Called Lord, I need you. And it goes like this. It says, Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. And so when you think about the words of that simple song, what is the source of the rest in that song? Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Confession. Confession that the Lord who made us is the Lord who saves me. He is my refuge and my security and my salvation. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that the reason that we are so broken, the reason there are so many hurting people, the reason we see so much pain and sorrow around us is because there is so much stored up, unconfessed sin in people's lives. I mentioned at the beginning that this psalm doesn't so much give us a list of propositions like God is holy, we are his people, worship is good. It says all those things, but it's more than that. Rather, it calls us into participation. It says God is a great God, rise up together and sing. God is holy, kneel down before him. And I think this is a good place for us to participate. And I'm the kid that puts his arm on the thing on the, ballroom dancing and says, no. I thought it was a good idea, and then I didn't think it was such a good idea because it's disruptive. We don't do this. It breaks the order of service. It might get away from us. But the Lord kind of quickly reminded me, you need to do what I'm telling you to do. You need to quit worrying about what other people will think if you invite them to come with you and kneel. This is a good place in the order of service that if you need to come and confess before God, if you've been hurt or wounded, you see, sin either causes guilt or it causes bitterness. It depends on the direction of the sin. In other words, the best way I know to put it is if the shot was fired at you and you've been wounded and you've been waiting day after day, month after month, year after year for that person to come and tell you that they're sorry and they haven't come, and you've been wounded. And the really scary part of that is if you're not careful, that wound can become bitterness. But hear this. Jesus is the one that can heal that wound. Sometimes we fired a shot. And we've wounded other people. And we carry that guilt around with us. And the same thing is true. Jesus can come and help you to do what you need to do to make amends to the people that you've hurt in your life. So I'm just going to invite you right now to either come and bow or bow where you are. We don't have a kneeling rail in this church. But let God do whatever he needs to do in your life. So as this order of worship moves us from praise to confession, we are ushered into God's presence. We hear his voice. The last last part of this psalm tells us to listen well. Verses 7b through 10 says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. I loathed that generation and said, they are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways." So today, this morning, we're invited to listen well. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you're grappling with something from the last place that we just passed, the confession, let it go. Don't harden your hearts. Notice this, again, is plural. Hearts. We're still in this together. We're listening together, examining our hearts together. And I want you also to notice the urgency. It says, today, if you hear his heart. That's the way it is with God. He wants us to be with him in the present, not be, having regret about the past and not being worried about the past. It's today. A little word, if. Today, if you hear his voice. It usually means something might happen, right? Or it might not happen. But when you look at what's going on in the context, when you look at the words here, God is speaking, right? It's not if God speaks. It says, today, if you hear. So, the possibility of not hearing is on the listener. The story behind these verses is found in the Exodus. God delivered the people of Israel, and he brought them out of bondage from Egypt by many signs and wonders. They had seen God working mightily in their midst, but they tested God, and they hardened their hearts. And so it's really easy for us to sit here, it's probably 3,500 years ago that they did this, and say you would think that seeing and translate to believing, and believing translate into faithfully following. But obviously, it's not the case. I had breakfast with my boys the other day, and I reminded them that as their father, I was going to keep reminding them about God and the important place that he has in their lives, and reminding them their fathers. You see, it doesn't take but a generation for us to forget God and go very far away from him. The other thing that's interesting about this psalm is it is quoted in the New Testament, as a lot of psalms are. It's quoted to the letter in the letter to the Hebrews, which tells us that even after all this time, which is probably 1,500 years from the Exodus, they were still talking about this. It was still in a letter. It was still a warning to the people of God, because the same human condition persisted. So Hebrews 3:15 verses through 4, chapter 4, verse 2. "As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And with whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief." And then it says this, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it came to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened." And so the promise of God's rest still stands today. Today, if you hear his voice, listen well and enter his rest. It's an invitation of grace. And I know that there's some some people here today that need to hear that. And you need to hear it in the context of an invitation that comes from a gracious God. Jesus is the one that says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and find your rest. My burden is light, and my yoke is easy." But you know what? Some hear the warning. It says, "Do not harden your hearts." Listen well. God in Christ can take our hearts. They're becoming hard, or they're becoming indifferent, or if we've begun to kind of get slack in the way we approach Him, or our appetites are not as quite as thirsty for Him as they have been. God can take your heart and He can make it new and soft again. Listen well. And when you stop and think about listening to God, how does Psalm 95 is a call to worship, a call for God's people, His church, to rise up together and sing, to kneel down together and confess, to listen well together and be united in faith. It's a call to participate. One of the most powerful ways that we as a church can participate with God is through prayer. Because through prayer, we can worship God as we see Him at work in our lives, as we see Him through His Word, as we confess our sins to Him. He lifts us up and forgives our sin. He gives us new life and fellowship with one another. As we see Him, if we're careful to listen, we will hear His voice, and He will give us rest. That's the promise. So this is a warning to listen and not harden your heart, but it's also an invitation to come into God's rest. So much of the way that we live our lives is in busyness and rushing here and there, and there's so many things going off in our heads. Social media, news reports of all the, it's just craziness. But if you want to hear God's voice, you're going to have to be still, and you're going to have to block that stuff out and make time to be with Him and be quiet. We've been talking a lot about prayer in our church, and I know that we all pray, but I want us to pray more together. I want us to be united in faith, believing that God is with us. Psalm 121 says this. It says, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Isaiah 62 says, "You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." I don't think it's talking about the actual physical Jerusalem there as much as it's talking about the new Jerusalem or even the kingdom of God. Praying and asking God to us. But it says to give Him no rest. That seems pretty rude, right? But that's the way we're to pray. We're to pray without ceasing. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He can give us what we need. That I am praying for is revival in our midst. Revival of God's people in this city in a powerful way that would manifest itself in such a way that people like Ed over here the other day wouldn't say, "I don't like religion." He would see people who were being moved and changed by God at work. I'm praying that we will not lose our softness. Our church is called Salt and Light. We pray that we won't lose our saltiness, that we won't lose our light. I'm praying that His kingdom will come in my life and in this church and in this community. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush on fire with God. But only He who sees takes off his shoes. I want to see God. I want to see him as holy. I want to come before him and praise him. I want to kneel down before him and find grace. I want to be able to hear his voice. I'm going to ask us to be music service. Is that me? Us in a time of prayer. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And we're going to pray back through what we've just studied. So as we come before the Lord and as we sing to the Lord, Father, help us to remember that you are eternal, that you're always present with us, that you're perfect in knowledge and wisdom, that you're absolute in power, that you're completely just and righteous. Lord, help us to see your beauty. Help us to see your glory. Father, you're all this, and somehow our praise falls short of who you really are. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to praise you from a heart that is full and overflowing. We ask you to accept our praise because of Jesus. And Father, as we kneel before you, we ask that you forgive us of our blindness, our stubborn self-will, of the things that occupy so much of our thoughts in the course of a day, the addiction to the things of this world. Father, we ask that you would give us your grace. And help us, Father, to be quick to turn to you and to find forgiveness. We thank you for Christ, because in Christ your grace abounds to us. And Father, we come this morning because, well, we need rest. I know I need rest. I'm weary of living my life dictated by the fears, sometimes fears of other people, fears of failure, my need for approval, my need for control. And Father, I need the peace of a soul that comes when I stop trying to earn my salvation. Help us, Father, to rest in the work of Christ. Father, help us use your church here on Miller Road, Father, in this community of Sumter, to be your people. Father, help us to examine our hearts. Pray, Father, and to ask you to reveal to us any hurtful way. Help us to offer forgiveness where we need to offer forgiveness. Lord, we come to you this morning and we don't want to in any way have anything between us and you that would keep your spirit from moving and working in our midst. Stand and let's sing. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Mary, would you send us out? I'll be praying for you too. Thank you.